The reading today is from Deuteronomy, chapter 18, verses 15 to 19, found on page 153 of your pew Bible. The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among your own people. You shall heed such a prophet. This is what you requested of the Lord your God at Horeb on the day of the assembly when you said, "If I hear the voice of the Lord my God anymore, or ever again see this great fire, I will die." Then the Lord replied to me, "They are right in what they have said. I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their own people. I will put my words in the mouth of the prophet, who shall speak to them everything that I command. Anyone who does not heed the words that the prophet shall speak in my name, I myself will hold accountable." The word of the Lord.
This is a reading from John's Gospel, chapter 20. This is the evening of Easter. Jesus has appeared to the 10 apostles in the upper room, Judas having killed himself and Thomas not being present. We pick up the story at verse 24. Thomas, who was called the twin, one of the 12, was not with the others when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the mark of the nails in his hands, and put my finger in the mark of the nails and my hand in his side, I will not believe." A week later, his disciples were again in the house, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were shut, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands. Reach out your hand and put it in my side. Do not doubt, but believe." Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have come to believe." Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written so that you may come to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that through believing, you may have life in his name. The word of God for the people of God. All four Gospels tell the story of Jesus, but they tell it differently. They are arranged differently, and they have somewhat different purposes. Over the next several weeks, we want to look at the Gospel of John in particular, and we're starting at the end because there John tells us explicitly what his purpose is. Jesus did many other signs in the sight of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written so that you may come to believe that he is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that through believing, you may have life in his name. John goes on to say in the very last sentence of the book that if all the things that Jesus did were written down, I suppose the world itself would not contain all the books that would be written. And that was just during his earthly ministry. Think about the fact that there's been another 2,000 years of Jesus doing wonderful things in the lives of his followers. What a library that would be if they were all written down. I like to think that we'll spend the first couple of million years in heaven just hearing about all those things that he's done in each other's lives. So just to give you a handle on my comment that the Gospels tell things differently, Luke's is the Gospel that comes closest to modern historical reporting. He's the one who anchors things in verifiable secular history, names, dates, places like this. In the 15th year of the reign of Emperor Tiberius, when Pontius Pilate was governor of Judea and Herod was ruler of Galilee, and so on. Names, dates, places. Luke tells us in his very first sentence that he has endeavored to write an orderly account of Jesus' story. So his is the most like modern day history. Mark is essentially one long sermon. And if you compare Mark's gospel with Peter's sermons as recorded in the book of Acts, you'll see that they follow the exact same outline. Mark was Peter's traveling companion and secretary, and what he gives us is essentially what Peter preached. A friend of mine has memorized the entire gospel of Mark, and he's presenting it around the country as a one-man show. It's really a sermon. And the impact is astonishing to hear it in its entirety as a sermon. Matthew, Mark, and Luke all follow essentially the same timeline. And that's why they're called the synoptics. That means from the same point of view. But Matthew has done a very interesting thing. He's gathered the teachings of Jesus into half a dozen major blocks. And so in Matthew's gospel, we'll have a little bit of unfolding of the story and then a teaching block. The laws of the kingdom, the proclamation of the kingdom, the parables of the kingdom, and so on. A little bit of story, major teaching. John is completely different from the other three. John is a personal memoir by the man who seems to have been Jesus' closest friend. He calls himself the disciple whom Jesus loved. He's the one who reclined next to him at the Last Supper. And John's gospel is arranged around seven great miracle signs that Jesus performed, each revealing a different aspect of who he was and is. John also has seven great I am sayings. They don't quite collate with the miracle signs, but nearly so. Some people have argued that John's gospel had to be composed much later because of the highly developed theology in the fourth gospel, but that is by no means a universally shared opinion. You may remember John A.T. Robinson, who wrote a very controversial book called Honest to God. He was anything but a conservative scholar, but he thought John was actually the earliest of the four gospels. John is the only one that explicitly claims to have been written by an eyewitness. And the Interpreter's Bible Dictionary says that John's gospel is the single most influential book in the New Testament in the fashioning of Christian dogma. So, why this series? Well, precisely because of John's stated purpose. These things are written so that you may come to believe. I wonder if there's anyone among us who doesn't at least sometimes identify with the father of the epileptic boy who said, "Lord, I do believe, but I need help. Help thou mine unbelief." I hope, that looking at these seven great miracle signs will strengthen our faith, strengthen our confidence in Jesus. And I'm asking you to join me in praying that exactly that happens. Pray for me, for Adam and Jordan as we prepare, and pray for all of us as we share this time together. Pray that if there's a particular need that you have that the Lord Jesus wants to meet, you'll be able to make the connection. He did thus and so in the past. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever, and he doesn't play favorites. It is no secret what God can do. What he's done for others, he'll do for you. Secondly, will you ask God to show you if there's a friend, a neighbor, maybe even somebody in your own family whom you can invite to come with you over the next few weeks, and just possibly that person will come into a new relationship with the Lord. We're taking a different tack at the beginning of the year. We've been following the lectionary for 3 years, and we've gone through that entire cycle. For this time, we're going to do this series, and I'm asking you to join me in a partnership that God will do something really spectacular in our lives and in the lives of those we bring. Thirdly, if there's somebody who can't join you in person, can you invite or challenge that person to go to our website and listen to the sermons, and then talk with you about them afterward. My prayer is that the Lord will use this series to strengthen the faith of many who already believe and draw into faith some who are not quite there yet. There are two words in the New Testament that are used almost interchangeably: semeia, which means sign, and dunamis, which means miracle or deed of power. We get the English word dynamite from the Greek word dunamis. Signs, miracles. Signs are often coupled with wonders, as in the phrase signs and wonders. A sign points to something, points to a conclusion, and a wonder makes you wonder. The miracle signs of Jesus almost always have two purposes. Number one, to meet a need. It's an expression of Jesus' care and compassion. And number two, to point to a conclusion that Jesus is really who he claims to be. Listen to the way the theme of miracle signs is woven through John's gospel. Many believed in him when they saw the signs. We know you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. Unless you see signs and wonders, you will not believe. The Father loves the Son and shows him all that he himself is doing, and greater works than these will he show him, that you may marvel. The very works which I'm doing bear me witness that the Father has sent me. A multitude followed him because they saw the signs. When the people saw the signs which he had done, they said, "This is indeed the prophet who is to come into the world," the one we heard about that God promised Moses back there in the book of Deuteronomy. "Then what sign do you do that we may see and believe you? What work will you perform?" When the Messiah appears, will he do more signs than this man has done? And Jesus said, "If I am not doing the works of my Father, then do not believe in me. But if I do them, even though you do not believe in me, believe the works, that you may know and understand that the Father is in me and I am in the Father." So that's what's at stake. That's why we're doing this. Thomas said, "Unless I can see the nail print in Jesus' hand, put my finger in it, and my hand in his riven side, I will not believe." That sounds defiant, and maybe it was, but Jesus' gracious response, making an encore visit just for Thomas and inviting him to do the very things he requested, suggests to me that rather than belligerent skepticism, it was Thomas' desire to know the truth with certainty so he could follow it without reservation. Jesus had said earlier, "If anyone is willing to do God's will, he'll know the truth of my teaching." We think of faith as an intellectual issue. What would it take to convince you? Jesus said it's a moral issue. Are you willing to follow the truth where it leads? If you're willing to follow the truth, you'll have no problem with my teaching. I used to spend a lot of time with college students, and sometimes it ended up being a kind of a debate, somebody asking one question after another. They'd pop up like so many pieces of toast, you know. You just begin to answer one question and another one pops up, you know. What about the sincere Buddhist? What about all the pygmies in Africa who have never heard about Jesus? How can a good God allow pain and suffering? What about all the contradictions in the Bible? You've heard these questions. I began to get the sense that this guy doesn't really want an answer. He just wants to win an argument. And so I said, "You know, I probably can't answer all your questions. But just suppose I could. Would you then follow Jesus?" And frequently I'd get an honest answer, "No." And I'd say, "Well, then let's not waste each other's time." But sometimes I'd get the answer, "Yes, I think that's where Thomas was coming from. I really want to know the truth. That's worth all the time in the world. My sense is that Jesus perceived in Thomas that kind of a desire to know the truth, and that's why he gave him this encore visit. Isn't it interesting? It doesn't say that Thomas actually put his finger in the nail print or his hand in Jesus' side. The invitation to do so seems to have been enough. My Lord and my God. The great sign, of course, the great sign, was the resurrection. Jesus said, "Destroy this temple, my body, and in 3 days I'll raise it up again." I've spent a lifetime studying all the attempts to explain away the resurrection. The women went to the wrong tomb. The disciples stole the body. Jesus didn't really die. He just swooned on the cross. It was a massive group hallucination. You know, the more you look at those alternatives, the sillier they become. The more convincing is the biblical account. Maybe at some point we'll do a series just on the evidence for the resurrection. But what we intend to do in the next few weeks is take a look at these other 7 great miracle signs. And I'm asking you to partner with me in prayer that God will use this in our lives, my life, as well as yours, to strengthen our faith, and that he'll give us the courage to invite some others to come, and that he'll use it to draw them into the faith. These things are written so that you may come to believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of God, and that through believing, you may have life in his name. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for the gospel writers. Thank you for those who put down on paper the words of life. Thank you for Matthew, for Mark, for Luke, and for John. We pray, Father, over the next several weeks as we take a look at these 7 great signs that John recorded, that you will indeed use them to accomplish your purposes. Strengthen our faith, Lord. Strengthen my faith. And help us to be courageous, to invite others to come and share this time with us. We pray that you'll use it to bring many to new birth for Jesus' sake. Amen.